My habit on Saturday night is to go to bed relatively early, and last night was no exception. Sometime after dark, Scooter, our dog, started barking, and Mary said she heard a noise outside the house. Things have been just a little tense around the house lately when you hear strange noises. So I jumped up, grabbed a high-powered spotlight that I purchased from Cabela's that's a blinding light. In fact, it warns, don't shine it in somebody's eyes. I grabbed a .44 Magnum handgun, yelled to Scooter, let's go, and out the door we went. We went right out to the side where the noise was coming from, and ultimately it turned out to be nothing. I had the gun ready. I had the light ready. I had my dog at my side. Turns out it was something that blew off the side of our home and had hit the house and made the thump, which caused the dog to bark. The fact of the matter is, it was meaningless noise. And that is exactly the way it was with Job's friends. Job chapter 18 is Bildad's second speech. At least in his first speech, he gave Job a little hope. You'll recall it's been a while since we went through that first speech, but back in chapter 8, he told Job, now if you'll just repent, if you'll just get the sin away from you, God will start blessing you and you will have a favorable ending. But in this chapter, I mean, he goes to tremendous lengths to take away all hope from Job. He doesn't give him a chance. His message in this chapter is, Job, you're doomed, you're destined for judgment, there's not a thing you can do about it to change anything. And both of his speeches were wrong. Both were filled with false assumptions, and God would hold Bildad highly accountable for what he said. I think the thing that we want to learn from this is that sometimes Satan is going to use those that have been close to you to verbally falsely assault you by threatening you that you're doomed and heading to judgment, and God's going to hold them highly accountable for the false things they are saying to you. Now, it's been a while since we looked at Bildad, but he was a Shuhite, which means he was a descendant of Abraham through Keturah. So he was a man who was a religious man. He had a religious background. He was the Pharisee type of person who strutted around with all the pomp and aura of being a spiritual giant. This is the kind of guy who wants you to believe he's very religious. This is the kind of guy who wants you to think he's real spiritual, real knowledgeable of God and His Word, when in fact, behind the scenes, he's not really spiritual and he does not have great knowledge of the Word and will of God. This is the kind of person who doesn't know what he's talking about, but he wants everybody to think that he does. And as Ray Stedman said, when you look at Bildad's life, he is nothing more than an evangelical crab. Now, everything Bildad says in this text is wrong. What he says is wrong. How he says it is wrong. And the way he says it is wrong. And the one thing that has gone through my mind repeatedly as we've been going through this book of Job is, why does God go to all the trouble to give us these lengthy conversations? What's the point of this? Why do we keep seeing one conversation after another and one diatribe that's way out of whack after another? And it seems to me God's trying to say, I'm trying to teach my people something. And what I'm trying to teach my people is, I want to emphasize that this is a tactic of Satan. People have a tendency to shoot off their mouths when they don't even know what they're talking about, when they don't even know what the facts are. And it is a serious issue. And what God's basically doing by giving us all of these conversations is, He's saying, I want you to understand this is still a big problem. It's a big problem that goes on right now. In other words, this is still a huge tactic of Satan. He still cuts people down through what people say when they aren't even telling the truth. Now, there are five rambling segments that I want to show you from the text tonight. Rambling segment number one, Bildad falsely questions Job, verses 1 to 3. Notice chapter 18, verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite responded, "How long will you hunt for words? Show understanding, and then we can talk. Why are we regarded as beasts, as stupid in your eyes?" Now, each one of these questions is designed to be an insult to Job. I mean, he's not asking these questions because he wants to be Job's friend or help him. Each one of these questions is designed to exalt these three agents of Satan and excuse what they've been saying. And he asked Job three questions. Number one, how long are you going to hunt for words? That Hebrew word hunt is a word that literally means snare. So Bildad is asking Job, how long are you going to use words to try to ensnare us? How long are you going to use your words to try to trap us? Now, what a ludicrous farce this is. I mean, these three people are using their words to try to insult Job. They're using their words to try to trap Job. They're accusing Job of doing all kinds of things he hasn't even done. These people are blinded to their own prejudice. They're blinded to their own guilt. They're accusing Job of that which they themselves are guilty. They're saying, why are you hunting for words? He should have said, why are you hunting for words? What's the problem with what you're saying? Years ago, this is an interesting thing. Someone was accused of not being friendly. And this person was a very friendly person. In fact, this person was a whole lot of fun to be around. This person was always involved in everything, always involved with the people of God. The problem wasn't the person. It was the one making the accusation. You see, the fact of the matter is the person making the accusation was the one who wasn't friendly. But they're accusing the other person who is friendly. That's what these guys are doing. That's a tactic of Satan. Just make accusations about people when they aren't true. The second accusation is, will you show understanding and let us talk? I love what he says at the end of verse 2. Show understanding and then we can talk. Oh, that is real good. Bildad says, look, would you just stop saying anything? Don't respond to what we're saying. Don't try to give a defense. In other words, what we would like you to do is sit there like a bump on a log and let us criticize you. Let us say anything we want about you and just shut your mouth and let us babble. Job, you should just quiet down because you don't ever have understanding. Just quiet down and let us speak. Let us verbally ramble. And the question is, when will you show understanding and let us talk? And the answer should be never. Never are we going to let you just ramble and say things that you don't even know what you're talking about. And Job is basically the target of their hatred and their speech because I think they're jealous of him. The third question is, why do you regard us as stupid beasts? He says in verse 3, why are we regarded as beasts as stupid in your eyes? Oh, again, this is just so hypocritical. Bildad says, Job, you're hurting our feelings. How could you say we're stupid beasts? Bildad could care less what they're saying about Job. They don't care if they're undermining him, ridiculing him. He'll lambaste him because he doesn't even have a family anymore in this text. They don't care about that. They don't care what they're saying about him. They're talking in a very self-centered way. They can say whatever they want to about him, but they didn't want him responding. They didn't want him to call them out. They just wanted him to sit there and keep quiet. So he asked Job, why do you regard us as stupid beasts? Why do you consider us to be a bunch of dumb animals? Funny thing is, as we've read through this book of Job, I don't remember Job saying that. Oh, he referred to the beast one time back there in chapter 12 when he said, look at the beast, and you can see that sometimes beasts in their pecking order, the one that's the weakest doesn't always come out on top, or the one that's the strongest doesn't always come out on top. He said you can draw analogies from the beast, but I don't ever remember him calling them stupid beasts. But when they open their mouths and claim this, that's what they are, but they're not dumb animals, they're humans that are dumb. We're talking here about people that are not talking like men of God, and they're not talking like friends of Job. They are talking in an idiotic way. And they're accusing Job of, why do you think that way about us? Well, the fact of the matter is, that's the truth. That's the way you are. That's the answer to the question. Which brings us to his second segment. Bildad mocks Job, verse 4. O you who tear yourself in your anger, for your sake is the earth to be abandoned or the rock to be moved from its place. Bildad says to Job, look, you really just need to be angry with yourself. You're the problem. You're tearing yourself apart with anger, but the fact of the matter is, do you think God's going to change the whole structure of the world that punishes the wicked? Do you think that God is going to lift the weight of suffering that he has had hit you because you're refusing to repent? He's not going to change the system that he's put in order. The wicked are punished. The wicked have to bear the weight of their sin. He's not going to remove that rock from its place. You're going to pay for what you've done. He's not going to remove his crushing rock from Job. Job, you're guilty, and God is not going to let you off the hook. Which brings us to the third segment, Bildad's false verbal attacks against Job, verses 5 to 11. Indeed, the light of the wicked goes out, and the flame of his fire gives no light. The light of his tent is darkened, and his lamp goes out above him. His vigorous stride is shortened, and his own scheme brings him down, for he is thrown into a net by his own feet. He steps on the webbing, a snare seizes him by the heel. Now, there are four verbal attacks that Bildad levels against Job. And this is kind of a doctrinal discussion that he's going to get in. It talks about divine retribution. He decides he's going to give Job a little lecture on theology. And the first verbal attack that he gives him is, Job is wicked and his light's going out. That's what he says in verses 5 and 6. The flame is going out. Now, that is what is predicted to happen to wicked people. Eventually, their light is going to go out. Their light is going to be dim. The flame's going to be extinguished. Wicked people may shine for a moment of time, but the scriptures are pretty clear that in the end, they're going to be snuffed out. And that's exactly the language that Bildad is using here. Bildad is saying, Job, you're on your way down. Oh, at one time you shined like a big light, but now you're just fading away. All the blessings of God have faded from you. His light is no longer shining on you. You are no longer a reflection of the grace and glory of God. Your light is going out. It's snuffed out. The irony of that statement there in those verses is that Job's light is shining bright in heaven. The fact of the matter is Job was the most shining light in heaven. He had not cursed God. That's the goal of Satan, to try to get him to curse God. And in heaven, his light is shining as the most esteemed man on the earth. Job was not being diminished in God's sight. The fact of the matter is he was shining brightly in God's sight. These three had the lights that were going out, but they're accusing Job of what they're guilty of. They're the ones that are diminishing in the sight of God, and God will hold them accountable. They were so diminishing in their relationship with God that God won't even accept their worship anymore. Which brings us to the second verbal attack. Job's life had been brought to a standstill because of his own schemes. He says in verse 7, his vigorous stride is shortened, and his own scheme brings him down. Bildad says, Job, at one time you were just skipping through life. I mean, you had a vibrant life. But the problem is your wickedness has brought you down. Your sin in your life has brought you to a slow death type of existence. What he's alleging here is that God has done this because of your own evil schemes. You have your own evil schemes. You're not coming clean. What's going on in life? You have your own schemes, and your own schemes are bringing you down. That's why you are not skipping through life anymore. And again, the reality of this situation is God hadn't done this. Satan was doing this. The third verbal attack is Job has trapped himself by his own wicked ways. Now look at verses 8 to 10. There are a lot of trapping words here, a lot of hunting terms in verses 8 to 10. He's thrown into the net by his own feet, and he steps on the webbing. A snare seizes him by the heel. And a trap snaps shut on him, a noose for him is hidden in the ground, and a trap for him on the path. In verses 8 to 10, you have six synonyms that are used in Hebrew for hunting and trapping animals and birds. The fact of the matter is, back in this time, most of the animals that were taken for food were not taken by slingshot or bow and arrow, although some hunted that way, or spear. Most of the animals that were harvested were taken by trapping. And so you have six different terms that are used there in verses 8 to 10. You have the word net that's used there in verse 8, which is a reshet. You have the term webbing that's used there, which is sabaka. You have the word in verse 7, which is snare and trap, which is another word which speaks of like a bear trap that actually you would actually trap your prey in. You have there in verse 10, the word noose, which refers to a rope that usually was dangled from a tree. And when an animal would go in there, that noose would catch him and it would snap up and pull him up off the air. And then you have the word trap at the end of verse 10, which is a different Hebrew word, which speaks to see of trap in generals or traps in general. And what Bildad is basically saying to Job is, Job, you've trapped yourself with your wickedness. I mean, you've brought this noose around your neck. You've ensnared yourself. You're not getting away. In other words, you have been trapped because you're not willing to deal with your sin. The fact of the matter is, wicked people are surrounded by traps. And it is just a matter of time until the scripture says they're going to be brought down. And Bildad just makes the assumption that's what's happening to Job now. He's being trapped by his own wicked, evil schemes and ways. Which brings us to the fourth attack. Job is surrounded by things that terrify him. Verse 11, all around terrors frighten him and harry him at every step. Job is being surrounded by things that are frightening him every moment of every day, and these three friends are part of the problem. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, if there's a lesson to be learned from this book of Job, it's get away from people that verbally pull you down. Get away from people that verbally are attacking you, assaulting those that are right with the Lord. Stay away from those kinds of people. They're not going to help you. They're not going to enhance your relationship with the Lord. They're not going to help build you up in the faith. They're going to rip you to shreds. And that's exactly what they were doing. Which brings us to the fourth rambling section, Bildad's hope-killing diagnosis of Job. Verses 12 to 16 are pathetic. He gives his own assessment of Job. He diagnoses him in six diagnoses. Notice verse 12. He says, his strength is famished and calamity is ready at his side. His skin is devoured by disease. The firstborn of death devours his limbs. He is torn from the security of his tent, and they march him before the king of terrors. There dwells in his tent nothing of his. Brimstone is scattered on his habitation. His roots are dried below, and his branches cut off above. These are terrible things that Bildad says to Job. First of all, he says, you don't even have any more strength. He says that in verse 12. His strength is famished. Your strength is gone. Job didn't need Bildad to tell him that. He obviously was aware of that fact. He couldn't even hardly cry anymore. He didn't have the strength hardly to get up. Secondly, he said, you're a partner to calamity. He says that in verse 12, and calamity is ready at your side. It's true. He was in great calamity. He was under great pressure. He was experiencing tremendous problems. And that word calamity is one that's often used to refer to terrible, destructive things that are being hammered at you from the hand of God. And so what Bildad's assuming here is that God is causing this calamity to hit you because you're wicked. His third diagnosis is you've got a skin disease. He says that in verse 13, his skin is devoured by disease. Now, do you think Job needs these guys to tell him that? I mean, do you think they need somebody in a hospital needs us to go into the hospital to tell them you're sick? Of course they don't need us to say those things. It is teaching us an important lesson. Be careful what you say to people. You don't need to say things to them that are going to hurt them or that can pull them down. And I have tried personally and pastorally to make a point all these years. Never, never say a word about a person, about their physical being, or about the way they physically look. They don't need me to tell them that. I can tell you there was a person years ago that was short, and they came to church to worship God, and they were criticized for being short. Somebody told them, boy, you're real short, as if they didn't know it. As if they needed that person's mouth to tell them that. I mean, that's what you have happening here. People just shooting off their mouths. They had no business telling Job this thing. He knew he had a skin disease. He's sitting outside of the city. He's sitting in a dump, as it were, in a pile of ashes because he has these terrible wounds that are on his body. And these guys are just turning it up a notch. They're being used of Satan. And I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that still goes on when people go to church. People come to church and they should feel welcome and wanted. They should come into the fellowship and feel like, hey, they're glad to see me. They're glad I'm here to worship the Lord. And they shouldn't come in here and be criticized for the way they look or for how big they are, or how short they are, or how tall they are, how weighty they are, or how thin they are. They just shouldn't be criticized for that. They don't need us telling them that. What they need is to come in and worship God and fellowship in the Word of God. Job had a skin disease, and Bildad is pointing that out, of course. But he's being used as Satan. Which brings us to the fourth diagnosis. Job had a body that's dying. Verse 13, he says, the firstborn of death devours his limbs. Just imagine this. He's sitting by Job, who's in the process of dying, and he says, I want you to know, Job, you're the firstborn of death, and it's eating you alive. It's devouring your limbs. Well, the fact of the matter is, the death sentence is on every one of us. The fact of the matter is, we're all in the process of dying, as we certainly have seen from 2 Corinthians. His fifth diagnosis is, you don't have any security even in your own home. He says that in verse 14, he is torn from the security of his tent, and they march him before the king of terrors. There dwells in his tent nothing of his. Brimstone is scattered on his habitation. Job, you don't own anything anymore. All the things you used to have, all the things you worked for, your possessions, your servants, your family, it's all gone. You basically are a loser. You don't have anything going for you at all anymore because God's hand is against you. And then he has the audacity to say in his final diagnosis, you don't have anybody to support you from below or from above. He says in verse 16, his roots are dried below and his branch is cut off above. He's basically saying, Bildad's saying to Job, look, you don't have any hope of anything anymore. You've been cut off from everybody here in this earth. You've been cut off from God. You don't even have help coming to you from above anymore. And Bildad's dead wrong. What he doesn't understand is Job still had God on his side. And God was about to do some powerful things with him and for him. And notice, in none of this discussion does Bildad, who is a Shuhite, who's supposed to know a little something about theology. I mean, he wants people to believe that. There's no mention here, you know, you could be under attack here. You could be under attack from the evil one. These guys just launch off and making assumptions that Job's the problem when, in fact, nothing could be further from the truth. Which brings us to the fifth segment, Bildad's false predictions concerning Job. Now, he even gets worse in verses 17 to 21. He makes a series of five false predictions. The first false prediction is there's going to be no memory of Job. He says in verse 17, memory of him perishes from the earth and he has no name abroad. Well, that's an interesting prediction. What Bildad is predicting here is the memory, Job, of you will be gone from the earth. Nobody will remember you. What's the book of the Bible we're studying tonight? It's the book called Job. You know, Hollywood has made movies about Job. Books have been written about Job. The theme of the patience of Job is a theme that's known worldwide. Job is one of the most remembered men of God to ever live on this earth. I'll tell you, there's an interesting story I can tell you from years past that's pretty fascinating, and Dennis and Sherry Fritz can corroborate this story that I'm about to tell you. There was a guy out in Idaho whose wife lied. She got caught in a lie, got caught with her hand in the cookie jar. That's just the way it is. And the husband basically came to me and said, if I would just say it otherwise, other than the truth, and there were eyewitnesses to this, so I couldn't back down from what was true and honest and right. But he basically said that if I would concede to his point, he could really make something of me on radio. That's what he said. He could really make something of me on radio if I were to concede to his point. They could actually put me on radio to preach the Word of God. I have been so tempted since we've been here to write him a little note and say to him, you know, we've been on and are on 27 radio stations all across the United States of America, and we didn't need your help for anything. But I will yield to the Spirit and keep my mouth shut on this point. Unless he happens to listen to this somewhere on the internet. I hope you are listening to this, because your wife did lie. Now, the second prediction is Job would be chased out of this world. I want you to know verse 18. We read he's driven from light into darkness and chased from the inhabited world. Bildad's prediction is that God was going to drive Job right out of the world because of his wickedness. What he doesn't mention is, by the way, Bildad, you're no longer here. Anybody here know where Bildad lives? You're gone, too, from the world. Apparently, you misunderstood that point. You're saying Job's going to leave the world. Well, so did you. The third prediction is you'll have no offspring or family survivor. He says in verse 19, he has no offspring or posterity among his people, nor any survivor where he sojourned. Bildad predicts, Job, your life will end and you'll have no survivor in your family. That's my prediction. You are not going to have anybody from your family line that will be in existence. Well, let's just go over to chapter 42, verse 12. Chapter 42, verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemima, that we know had an incredible business with pancakes. The second one was Keziah, and the third was Karen Hapuk. In the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his sons and his grandsons four generations. Boy, Bildad, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're not telling the truth. Your predictions aren't accurate. You're not saying anything that's true. You're telling Job he'll have no family survivor. God has other plans for this guy. He's going to have lots of survivors and end up being one of the most honored men on earth. The fourth prediction is all people would be horrified at the thought of Job. Now look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Those in the west are appalled at his fate, and those in the east are seized with horror. Now I want you to see the lunacy of this. Do you remember what he just said in verse 17? Memory of him perishes from the earth. He has no name abroad. Then just a couple of verses later, he says, those in the west are appalled at his fate, and those in the east are seized with horror. You're contradicting yourself. On the one hand, in verse 17, you're predicting nobody's going to remember this guy's name. Then on the other hand, in verse 20, you're saying everybody remembers his name in the west and the east, and they're appalled by his name. That is satanic speech. It's double talking. I'm telling you, satanic speech, you can't pin it down. Satanic speech just rambles. It says one thing, says another thing. It's like political talk. I mean, satanic speech just says whatever it wants to say. It'll say one thing to one group of people, turn around and say something contradictory to another group of people. I mean, that's what he's doing here. He's not even making any logical sense. And his fifth prediction is this would be the outcome of Job because he doesn't know God. Look at verse 21. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him. Now look at this. Who does not know God. Do you see what Bildad has done here? He has come up to Job. He's basically trying to just demolish any hope he has. You don't even have any chance of having God do anything for you anymore because you don't even know God. And here's the facts. This is the only man in this whole narrative right with God. This is the only man who did have a right relationship with God. This was the one who was in tune with God. Bildad didn't know what he was talking about. His speech is wrong. It's worthless speech. It depressed Job. It makes him highly accountable. I leave us tonight with five practical lessons from this 18th chapter. First of all, don't be shocked because this is the way it's always been since this book of Job. People who don't know what they're talking about talk like they do. That's just a simple fact to see from this book of Job. People that don't have any idea what they're talking about love to talk like they do know what they're talking about. Secondly, people who don't know God's will talk to you like they do know God's will. I mean, this Bildad is coming up to Job pretending that he knows the will of God. He's zeroed in on it, and he's pretending that he communicates that to Job when he doesn't know what the will of God is. Thirdly, people who are being moved by Satan will accuse you of the very things for which they are guilty. There are people who will make accusations against you, accusations against people in the family of God. They're the ones guilty of it. They're not friendly. You're not the one. You're the one that's not friendly. They're never involved. You're not the one that's involved. I mean, that's the way it works with people that are being led by the evil one. They're not honest. They're not fair in their assessment. Fourthly, before we speak to someone about their situation, we had better get all the facts. We had better know what we're talking about, or we can be just as guilty as these guys were. And finally, those who say untrue things against God's faithful people will eventually reap from God what they have sown. May we pray. Now, if we're real honest tonight, every one of us will admit that there have been times when we have said things that are not right. We've said things that make us guilty in the sight of God. That is why it is so important that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ who can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here tonight and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand this point. Your words will condemn you. Jesus taught that very point. You'll give an account of every idle word at judgment. But there's a way that you can have your court case resolved, and that is by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that tonight, you pray something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I've sinned with my lips. And I thank you that Jesus Christ died on that cross for me. And right now I'm inviting him into my life to be my Savior. I place all of my faith in him. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the precious word of God. It just seems to me that when we go through this book of Job, you want us to get a point. And the point is, be very careful about what you say, when you say it, how you say it. Lord, that's a lesson we all need, and we need a good dose of this. I pray that as an individual myself, and also collectively as the church, that people who come here will feel like they're wanted, they're welcome. We're glad to have them here worshiping God. May we never hurt someone's hope, but may we enhance it. And may they always sense that this is a place where you can understand and learn about the amazing grace of an amazing God. Lord, for whatever you've done on this Lord's Day today that's been of eternal value, we give you all of the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.